Heavenly Father, thank you for the greatness of your word that we're going to hear tonight. Father, may our hearts be open to you and to hear the greatness of your truths, Father, as you interpret it to us from your word. And Father, may our hearts be meek and humble to receive living spiritual understanding, spiritual perception and awareness, Father, with the great things of your word that will make us wise about you and about the things we're going to look at tonight as the signs of the times. Father, I pray that you grow us in wisdom and in knowledge so that we can grow strong, Father, and ultimately, Father, most important, that we can be faithful to you and to walk in great humility of heart and be greatly steadfast in your presence in the times to come. Father, I pray that you prepare us for the end times. Father, that in us you set the foundations, Father, so that the church can be strong and become wise about these matters. So, Father, so that when that day arrives, Father, that we can walk in great wisdom and great strength in alignment with you, Father, and just speaking prophetically the greatness of your word to all those around us, to the nations, to the unbelievers, to the church, to the faithful, to the unfaithful, to everybody, Father, that may we be your witness in the greatness of your ways. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Okay, tonight we're going to look at the signs of the times. Now, very interesting, because the Lord Jesus Christ requires us to know the signs of the times, particularly in relation to ourselves, the signs of the end times. But probably a good place to start in the Word is in Luke chapter 12, because in his day, in his own generation, Jesus Christ reproved his generation for not knowing the signs of the times of his first coming. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 54 to 56, Jesus said, or says, and he said also to the people, when you see cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Now, Jesus Christ was talking about his first coming. And there were many things in the word about the signs in his time. You know, he opened the eyes of a blind man. There was prophecies in Daniel about when the Messiah would arrive. There were signs in the sky. And there were many things prophesied that Jesus Christ fulfilled. And the hypocrites in his generation could predict the weather tomorrow because they knew the sign of the time for the weather. But they had no concept, no idea of the signs of the time of his first coming. So many in his generation in that day did not discern the time when he first came. And he called them hypocrites because they could tell the signs of the weather, but they ignored the signs of his first coming. So the Lord required his generation to know and understand the signs of his first coming in order to be judged faithful in that very day. Now, likewise, Jesus Christ and the apostles also spoke, and it's recorded in the Word of God, about the signs of the times of Jesus' return. The signs that would immediately precede our Lord's return. So, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And in verse 33, Jesus Christ says, so, likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now, Matthew 24, that chapter, is a long list, we'll get into some of it tonight, is a long list of signs that mark the end times. Here, in verse 33, the Lord was speaking about his return. He was talking about the time of the end, before the kingdom of God comes, before he comes to establish the kingdom on the earth. The disciples had earlier asked him, what would be the signs of his coming? Okay. Now, the word of God is very precise in its accuracy and shown of these truths. There is a generation who will witness the Lord's return with their own eyes. It may be our generation. It might not. But it may be our generation. It feels to me like it will be our generation. It feels that way. When I look at the events in the world, I don't see all the signs of the times having taken place, being fulfilled. But what it appears is like the stage is being set. The painters, the carpenters, the electricians, they're all out there building this stage of the end times. And what I mean by that is that it seems to be up on a crescendo, moving upwards towards that day or those days. But how far are we away from that? You know, unless the Lord tells you, I don't think you would really know. There is one thing, though, that we can know. Is that there are signs of the times written in the word that categorically tell us when it will happen. So in verse 34, it says, verily, truly, that's Old English for truly, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. He's talking about the generation that witnesses all these signs. And he says that that generation that sees these signs come to pass, a long list of them in Matthew 24, that generation will not pass away before all these things are fulfilled. It's probably good to look at, just for a minute, if we take a look at Luke chapter 21. We're going to come back to the signs in a moment, but all of those signs that are spoken of are the marker in one generation. When they all happen, then Jesus Christ says, no, it is near. It's even at the doors. And that generation won't pass away till it's all fulfilled. So, in Luke chapter 21, we'll start it in verse 28. Again, Luke 21, that part of the word, deals with a lot of the signs like Matthew does. But in chapter 21, verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake unto them a parable. Behold the fig tree. Look at the fig tree. And indeed all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So when the leaves and the buds appear, we know that summer's round the corner. So likewise, verse 31, ye, when ye shall see all these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation that witnesses all these things shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away one day, but he says, my words shall not pass away. That's how sure this is. So, there is a lot that's said today and been said in decades and centuries gone by about, oh, the Lord's returning on May the 21st, or this is happening, the end of the world's happening in December the 21st, 2012, and all of these things. Okay? It's all a bunch of junk. What we have in front of us is truth, spoken of, the inspired word of God, spoken through the mouth of Jesus Christ. And it's categorically plain as day if we just stop. Don't listen to any of all that junk, just discard it. And listen to what Jesus says, because he instructs us. Very interesting. So let's go back to Matthew 24. Very, very interesting, because one of the first things after the disciples ask him about what's the sign of your coming, one of the very first thing that Jesus Christ says to him, he says, take heed so that you're not deceived. Let's read this. It's in Matthew 24, verse 3. Start there. So disciples come to him, and he says, and as he sat, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, or the end of the age? Now Jesus was now going to tell the disciples in detail what the signs are, but just for a moment he stops and he gives them a warning before he tells them. The first thing he says before telling them the signs is that they should take heed of his words in order that they won't be deceived. They should take his words to heart so that they're not deceived. In verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. It's terrific, because in Jesus Christ's words there is great safety. Man is out there saying all manner of things about 2012, end of the world. Jesus Christ came back in 1914. So many things have been said in complete error. And Jesus Christ says, you've got no need to be deceived. Don't listen to that. Take heed of my words, of Jesus' words, of his words. And we won't be deceived. To me, that's such great comfort, because we have no reason not to know. We have no reason to be fooled, to be stupid, to be misled. It's there. And Jesus Christ opens up, as we'll see shortly, the things that are going to happen. Now, interestingly, he did say earlier, and we read it, that when you see all these things happen, it's not when you see a volcano, or when you see a tsunami, or when you see an earthquake. It's when they all happen. The apostles also spoke of many signs as well, which can be added to the list, and also explain further some of the things that Jesus Christ said. One of the big signs that hasn't happened yet, that will happen in the end times, within the final 7 years, now it may happen before, is the building or the rebuilding of the temple, the third temple in Jerusalem. Because that must be in place for halfway through the final 7 years, where the man of sin goes in, declares himself as God. Now, when is that temple built? I don't know. Is it built well before the final 7 years? Or is it built in years 7, 6, 5? I don't know. Maybe it's in the Word. It's not something that I'm familiar with. But I know that it's definitely in place. Halfway through the last 7 years, because it says in the Word that the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, goes into the temple and declares himself as God. So it has to be built then. But today we know there is no temple built in Jerusalem. It doesn't exist at the moment. So are we in the end times today? Is it going to happen? Is the end times going to happen tomorrow? No, it's not. So there's just one thing, and Jesus speaks of that, Paul speaks of it, and it's spoken in the Old Testament prophets a number of times, especially in the book of Daniel. So, it's when all these things come to pass. So in verse 4, and Jesus said, answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now this is remarkable. Jesus Christ says there are going to be many people who claim to be saints, or even maybe are saints, who come in my name, in the name of Jesus Christ, saying that he is the Christ, and that they shall deceive many. And this is the context of this is about the end times and the build and lead up to it. And he says, all these guys are going to come. They're going to come bearing the name of Jesus Christ, declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. And then they're going to say perverse things. And those perverse things range, from my understanding of the word, range from wrong doctrines and denying the Lord Jesus Christ in it, and meddling and messing up and adulterating the word of God, all the way up to the great falling away, the great forsaking, and the build up of false religion just before that in such a big way. And then it moves into what we could call the religion of the Antichrist, is his philosophy, the satanic philosophy that he's going to bring. So that's where it will end up. But these people here are going to be naming or coming in the name of Jesus Christ, saying that Jesus is the Messiah. And the falsehood that's going to be in it is going to deceive people. And one of the big things, and it's, I don't know if we'll have time to go there tonight, it says in Luke, it says, be wary of those who also are going to come and say that the time is drawing near. He says, go not after them. Because he was teaching them about the signs of the times. And he says, some people will come and say, the time's drawing near. And in fact, it happened in the Thessalonians and Paul's day. Because Paul said, let no man deceive you. He says, you know, people are coming, whether it's a spirit or it's a man. He says, let no one deceive you. That day shall not come until there's a great forsaking and the man of sin goes into the temple. You know. So it was even happening in Paul's day. And it's happening in our day. When people knock on our door or they tell us or they're believing and they're saying, we're in the end times. Well, the word doesn't say that. The word says quite the opposite. The word, according to the word, we are not in the end times. We may be very close to it. It might be in the next minute. I don't mean literally, I mean in the grand scheme of things. It might be in the next few years. And when it happens, it's all going to happen very quickly, because packed in those 7 years is an awful lot of fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So when the go button is pressed, it's all going to roll out and happen very quickly. But are we in there yet? No, we're not. Because when we read the signs of the times, we know that many of the signs have not yet been fulfilled. So it's a marker. So the safety in Jesus' words. Well, actually, let's just keep your finger because we go back. Let's just go to Luke 21 again, verse 8, because this is where Jesus said about these people who will come and say, you're in the end times now, you know. This is it. This is it. We're here. It's Revelation time when it isn't. Luke 21, verse 8. And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, Christians, right, saying that I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. So they're going to, Jesus Christ prophesied, there are going to be people coming in his name, saying that he's the Christ, the Saviour of the world, and saying the time draws near. It's like, it's close, it's tomorrow, we're in the end times. And he says, don't go after them. Because why does he say that? Because he's teaching us all the signs so that we will know without a shadow of a doubt whether or not we're in the end times or not. And that's why he's saying that. That's why he can say that. So it's important that Christians are not deceived. The first thing Jesus Christ said when he was asked, what's the sign of your coming? He said, take heed of my words so that you're not deceived. It was very big on his heart. It was big on Paul's heart. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, let no one deceive you. And he explained to them markers that things certainly had to happen before Jesus Christ returned, even before the gathering together. So we can be absolutely instructed so that we're not deceived. So let's look at some of the signs of the times. Matthew chapter 24, if we go back there. And Jesus Christ, the first section here, when he starts revealing what the signs of the times will be, he says, when these things happen, he says, the end's not just yet. He says, these things have to come to pass. He says, but these signs mark the beginning of sorrows. Now, we'll read that in a minute. Now, the beginning of sorrows, sorrows is like a woman's labour. And it's like one age birthing another age, if you understand that, if that conveys. Like a woman goes through labour pains and gives birth to a child, at the end of the age, things will all come together to the point where there'll be the beginning of sorrows, and those beginning of sorrows will carry on all the way through to the bowls of wrath, past the seventh trumpet and all of that. And it's about birthing a new age through pain, through sorrows. And that's what's going to mark the transition from one age to another. It's not our subject tonight, but why is that so? Because the adversary and the wicked of the world won't give up their rule. There'll be a time where God has to bring his judgment and his wrath to wake man up. And the God who brings wrath and judgment is the same God who declared, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God's anger and God's judgment is not simply just for the sake of it, because he gets peeved off one day. It's actually the very end of man's chance, at least in this age, to come to Christ and come to the light and be redeemed. And again, it's not our subject tonight, but when you really take that understanding to the book of Revelation and you see God's judgments and you see him slowly turning up the volume bit by bit, and he's trying to wake man up, to show man's mortality, to show devil spirits at work and these things. And the wrath of God, eventually, when the fullness of the wrath of God comes out, it's about removing evil completely off the face of the earth. Well, I suppose not completely, but it's the evil kingdom, the grip, the power, the authority of that evil kingdom, removing it from the face of the earth. The same God and the same Jesus who execute world leaders who are beastly, born of the wrong seed, who have caused havoc to the church, who have got no right to remain on earth after Jesus Christ returns, and he will strike through and execute leaders in that time. The same God is the God of grace, is the God of the epistles, is the God of the Old Testament, is the God of the Gospels. Jesus Christ is coming, and he's going to establish the kingdom of the Father, the kingdom of love, and everything that stands in its way, it's got to be removed. So, the beginning of sorrows. Verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Now, I remember back in the 70s, and there was a huge movement about the world's going to be blown to smithereens by nuclear weapons. And it may very well do one day, I don't know. But I don't really think that's how it's going to end, though there will be wars. But what Jesus Christ says, look, there's going to be wars, and there's going to be rumours of wars. And, you know, that is happening today, actually. but it will continue to happen in the end times. And then it says, but see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So it says, see that ye be not troubled. That's what Jesus Christ advised us. So when we heard of, however near or far, the wars and the rumours of wars, Jesus Christ's words is, see that ye be not troubled. Okay? For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet, he says. Because there is going to be a time of peace with the Antichrist. There will be. It says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So it's not the end. It might be in the end times, but they're the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. The house of Israel will be absolutely public enemy number one, along with Christian believers, the faithful. The big difference in that day, and again it's not our subject tonight, but is that the faithful in the church have got power. Israel will be hated. The Israel without Christ will be hated by the adversary, because it's all tied up with his purposes. And it's not the teaching tonight to go into that, but the adversary, the reason that he's got Israel in his sights is because it's tied up with the end time rollout plan, and the adversary wants basically to thwart the return of Jesus Christ, to thwart the adversary being put in prison, to thwart the plan of God and all the promises of God being fulfilled from the Old Testament by Jesus Christ in Israel and in Jerusalem. And then it says in verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. There are two big things, big pressures in the end time against the people of God, is deception and persecution. The deception will be enormous, and the persecution will be enormous. However, we have the power of God. And just so we keep it in context, when we get into the trumpet time, and certainly the bowl time after we've been gathered together, the persecution is the righteous persecuting the unrighteous. But here Jesus Christ is talking about the righteous being persecuted, and the house of Israel, who were even unrighteous, being persecuted. So but the persecution, we need to keep it in perspective. The period that's called Great Tribulation is Great Tribulation because God's judgments are coming on the earth. The God's judgments upon the earth during the trumpet period, whilst we're still here, up to the seventh trumpet, they're not designed for us, as we know. They're not. And like Israel were safe in the land of Goshen, we'll be safe with God's protection if we're faithful, if we walk his way. If we want to go and join the camp of Babylon and the unbelievers, that's a different story, at least on a temporary basis. But the theme in the book of Revelation and in the Great Tribulation is God's persecution of the unrighteous. There is a sub-theme of Israel and the church being persecuted, and even some people being martyred, but it's not the predominant thing. The predominant thing is the power of God and judgment being manifest against the adversary for the rollout of Jesus Christ's plan, the title deed that he has to the earth, to Jerusalem, and to fulfill God's promises. So we need to keep that in perspective. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity, lawlessness, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Paul speaks about this in Timothy. He he talked about in the end times, perilous time shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, boastful, haters, perjurers of mankind, and, you know, unthankful, disobedient to parents. A perilous time shall come because the love will grow cold. The rise, especially when the adversary is kicked out of heaven and his whole devil spirit are kicked out of heaven and they're on earth, the amount of deception build up to that and then following is going to be even more intense. The love of God during that period will be with us, but the affection of mankind, the natural affection of mankind, will go. You know, and mankind, even without God, can be affectionate. Even animals, if you watch animals can be affectionate. Your dog can be affectionate, right? But the affection of man will grow cold. And the big challenge in that day for believers is, are believers going to walk in love as well as walking in faithfulness and adherence to God's word and his plan and knowing it and being faithful and not succumbing to the deception and not succumbing to the persecution? You know, but a big challenge would be the love of many shall wax cold. You know. And Jesus Christ then encourages us and he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. Now, the gospel of the kingdom is today we live under the gospel of the grace of God, but Paul, even in his day, taught the gospel of the kingdom, and it's not something that we should ignore. But when Jesus Christ says that in the end time, or the end times, that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come. This gospel, who's going to preach this gospel? The faithful church. What are we going to be saying? We're going to know Bible prophecy more than we know it today. Prophets, true prophets, are going to arise and teach the body of Christ and show them the way, and so that the body of Christ can walk powerfully in the word. And the witness in that time is not a weak witness. The witness in that time, it talks about the Spirit being poured out in that day. Now, we know we have the Spirit in us today and we can walk that way, but it's going to be magnified. The church is going to be walking in great power in that day. When you see the transition of each age, and when you track it through the Word and you see the transition of each age, you'll see that each age is marked with great signs, great powerful signs, the hand of the Lord working. And even where there's a shift, mini ages, where things happen, it might not be like moving from the age of the law into the Christ time when he's on earth, into the time after Pentecost. You know, we saw great signs there, but even within that, when certain things happen, there are great signs that can happen. There were great signs when we read in the Old Testament, you read it in the book of Daniel, of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, the Babylonian names for, was it Azazel and Ananiah and Mishael? I think I've got the pronunciations nearly right. But they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They were saved. Shift changes, you know. The writing on the wall with Belshazzar, with Daniel in the lion's den, you know. And these were times marking mini time changes. Big shifts, but mini time changes. Not like moving from Christ into the age of grace in Pentecost, you know. But even there, we say there will be great signs manifest by the body of Christ. The body of Christ will speak the gospel of the kingdom, saying, the Antichrist, the man of sin, this person they call Messiah, the God, you know, the Savior of the world, he is a false Messiah. He's going to be captured. Jesus Christ is coming to this earth as earth's rightful ruler very shortly. In that day, that's what we'll be saying. We will be emboldened when we see the signs of the time. When we see the Antichrist go into the temple and declare himself God, what boldness will that put inside us? We read it and hey, we see it. What boldness will it give the church to stand up and speak the word in that time? God in that day is going to expand the boundaries of evil. But more, he's going to expand the boundaries of glory and power manifest even more. So, the gospel of the kingdom should be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And that is about, that gospel is about Jesus Christ being the king of the kingdom, it being set up on earth in Jerusalem, that's going to rule the whole world, and Jesus Christ is earth's rightful ruler. And in that day, in that time of the end, when the signs of the times happen, that gospel will have a very strong relevance, set against the beast kingdom and the religion of the Antichrist and the false world rulers. Look, verse 15. Jesus Christ immediately in this context talks about the man of sin, the Antichrist. He says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. That's the holy place, is the naos, the holy of holies in the temple. That's what it refers. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop, it's all about in Israel, let him not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Jesus Christ is saying that there's coming a time when the adversary is going to go into the, sorry, the Antichrist, the man of sin, is going to go into the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple. He's going to declare himself as God. We're not going to go through all the scriptures explaining that, but it's all there. In Daniel, Thessalonians, here and elsewhere. And when he does that, Jesus Christ says, when you see that, go into the mountains, go into the hills, because this is the time where there's going to be great tribulation that's never been, no nor ever shall be. And then he says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. And he's not talking about Christian salvation. He's talking about there's no flesh alive that would remain alive. All living flesh would die. The tribulation that comes in answer to this man of sin declaring himself as God, the tribulation is God's judgment coming. That's what the great tribulation is. In fact, we call it the great tribulation, but Jesus Christ just calls it great tribulation. I suppose it's safe to call it the great tribulation, because it is the tribulation that's so great, it marks it out from any other time. And this is the time when God's judgments come. And it goes, when you read the trumpet judgments, to the bowls, and we know that in between the two that were gathered together, is the trumpet judgments are a third of the bowls. When you get to the bowls part of the wrath of judgment, it's full on, 100%. When you read about the trumpets, it's all a third. A third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars don't shine. When you get to the full, it's all the stars are falling down, the sun's completely blacked out for days, the moon's blacked out, doesn't give their light. So this total forsaking and the revealing of the man of sin, there's a lot tied in this, because again, it's not our part tonight, but Israel and a number of nations make a pact with the Antichrist. It's called the Treaty of Hell and the Pact with Death in the Word. I think it's in Isaiah. And halfway through the last 7 years, which is at this point, the Antichrist breaks it and goes into the temple, declares himself as God. And that's the, when it says abomination of desolation, literally it's the abomination of all abominations. The idolatry, you can't get worse than that. And it's the abomination that brings on desolation. That's what that means. It's the abomination that causes desolation. And the desolation comes as God's judgments in answer to what's going on. And it's going to get so bad that if those days weren't shortened, that nothing would survive. It would literally get, but they are cut short. When you read about the bowl judgments, they are cut short. There's a few periods of time after the seventh trumpet, and I haven't quite understood really all this, but Daniel and John both speak about 30 days, I think 45 days, and it's during that period when the fullness of the wrath comes. But then it's all, at some point it's all over with, and there will be people living on earth. There will be the people who even through it all didn't take the mark of the beast, born again of the wrong seed, that they were neither saved, nor were they. Neither did they give allegiance to the Antichrist. There'd also be Israel. A third of Israel are going to be saved and come to Christ during that latter period after the seventh trumpet. So there are going to be people on earth. In verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, now this is talking about the Antichrist, because there will be people saying, here's the Christ in the temple, in the desert, in the building. So it says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The crescendo of that is the false Christ, the man of sin, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, who has another two characters with him, in Revelation 13. You haven't got time to read that tonight, but and also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, is he in the he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the Antichrist, people are going to say, he's in the secret chambers, or he's in the desert, or he's in this building, or he's in the temple. And Jesus Christ says, don't believe it. He says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. And then it goes on and it expands further. So, all these things will happen. A whole list of them. When Jesus Christ says about the fig tree, many people talk about this fig tree as meaning Israel. And so people say, okay, the rebirth of Israel in 1948 means that the generation that sees the fig tree puts forth the leaves won't pass away till all these things happen. Now, let me just say that again, because I want to. It's very important to establish this, because it's current thinking in many Christian circles, and it is an error. It may be true in the sense that it could happen in this generation, but actually, there's many untruths said around it. So what people say here about the fig tree is that the fig tree is Israel, and that when we see that, when you see the fig tree put forth its leaves, interpreted wrongly as meaning when Israel go back into the land, that that generation shall see all these things come to pass and not pass away, for it's all fulfilled. So people say, because Israel were rebirthed in 1948, or maybe because Israel gained full control of Jerusalem, or control of Jerusalem in 1967 after the Six-Day War, from either of those two pet times, that's the fig tree putting forth its leaves, and the generation won't pass away. Now, that's not what the word says. Jesus Christ is using the parable of the fig tree. And in Luke, he says, and all trees. You remember that? In Luke 21. He's basically saying, look, when you see a tree and it puts forth its leaves, you know summer's round the corner. Yeah. He could have said it in a different way. He says, like with all trees, he said, when you see the leaves, you know summer's round the corner. And what he's really saying is that the signs of the times is like the leaves on the tree. And that the coming of the Lord with the kingdom is like the summer. He's not, and he's saying that when all the leaves are all the signs in this context, it's not just Israel. So that needs to be corrected, because it's error, it's wrong. It might be that in our generation, where we've witnessed Israel reborn as a nation, it might be that it does happen in our lifetime. But it won't happen because of the fig tree. So people misunderstand that. But to get to the real accuracy of the word, the fig tree and the leaves refer to all these signs that we're reading. And Jesus Christ is just using it to try and open the mind to understand it. He's not saying the fig tree is Israel. That's man privately interpreting this bit and bringing something forward, when it's clear in the context what it really means. Now clearly, Israel will be in the land. There will be a temple. Now, is that 150 years away, 100 years away, 50 years away, 10 years away, or however many years? We don't know at the moment. Unless the Lord has told you, you don't know. And to link it into Israel being back in the land or taking control of Jerusalem is really private interpretation. So we want to avoid that. And that is very prevalent, that thinking, wrong understanding of the word in Christian circles, especially prophecy circles. It's not right, it's not true, it's not accurate. So I think it's important to know that. Verse 42. Jesus Christ says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." We know the signs of the times. Now, we don't know the hour when the Lord comes. What we do know, we know the generation. You know, we started tonight's teaching looking at how Jesus Christ rebuked his generation for not knowing his first coming. And he says, likewise, you know, when you see the signs of the times, know that that generation will see all things come to pass. We can know the generation. And Jesus Christ has given us these signs. Paul gave us the signs. Peter gave us signs, etc., etc., so that we may know the generation of the Lord's return. It clearly says it in the Word. So we ought to know. As far as the world's concerned, Jesus Christ will come as a thief in the night. Verse 42, "Watch ye therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house..." Now this is, the good man of the house is really talking about the rulers of this world, the wicked rulers who hold rulership in the world. "The good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come." The thief is Jesus Christ here. He would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And I'm not saying Jesus Christ is a thief, but it's using it as a way of explaining it. That's what he was doing. And Jesus Christ does say that he comes like a thief in the night. Let's go to Luke 21, verse 34. "Being ready is a lifestyle choice. It's about living a godly life and knowing prophecy and watching and looking for it. Luke 21 verse 34 to 36. "And take heed to yourselves." So Jesus Christ saying, look, watch yourselves as well. "Lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares." So this is Luke 21, verse 34 to 36. And then Jesus Christ says, "For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." So Jesus Christ instructs his disciples not to lose focus on the prophetic word by being overtaken by worldly pressures and the cares of this world and drunkenness and worldly pleasures. "As the end times are fast approaches, we're to lead holy lives, which are to be focused on his return." Now, we did a teaching some weeks ago about preparing our hearts in holiness for the return of Christ, and that's all in the epistles of Paul. And he says it quite categorically. It says so that we may before him be without blame before him in love at his coming and have our hearts established pureness. There's so much in that teaching from a few weeks back that Jesus Christ launches into it here. Paul really expanded it for us in the epistles, that we're to live holy lives. Otherwise we'll get dimmed and go into the world. And this whole thing is going to come on the world as a snare. Paul said to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety," and that's what they're going to believe with the Antichrist, "then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail labour upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." We've been instructed. We know. We know the signs of the times. We're living in holiness. We're light. We've got it. You know, that's what Paul's teaching them there. The Apostle Paul instructed the believers to watch and stay awake. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 6, Therefore, I haven't taught them all that. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And when he says as do others, I think he's including some of the unfaithful church in that, but obviously the unbelievers as well. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. To be sober means to stay awake. Okay, in this sense, it doesn't mean that you never get any sleep, physical sleep. It means that we don't go to sleep in our hearts regarding holiness, living a holy life, and being aware of what the Word says about the end times and the return of Christ. Okay, so we're not to go asleep in that sense, but we're to watch. Watch, you know, keep a watchful eye on all the things that have been spoken of from God through Jesus Christ, through the apostles, through the prophets, about all the things that are going to come to pass, because indeed they will come to pass. So we don't go to sleep, we watch and we're awake, we're like alert, spiritually alert. So when all the prophesied events happen, we're ready. The Apostle Peter instructed the believers to look for the coming day of God. He also said that we are to hasten to it. Now, to hasten him is spudo, and it means to put forth a great diligence. We can't bring the day of the Lord any closer. though we do have to be mature for that day, and the church has to mature for that day before Christ will come back. But when it says looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, we're to look for the day ahead. We're to prepare ourselves in diligence. That's what it means to hasten. We're to be ready, knowledgeable of what the Word says, and we're to grow up into Christ in a pure heart and live a life of holiness. That's the way. It's so clear from the Word. Yeah. So that's it, really. I mean, there are more things. We could have gone into Paul and see what he says about the end times. And he says a lot. Maybe another day. But the Word is very clear about what's going to happen in the end times. It gives us all the signs. Are we in the end times today? No. Are we close? Personally, I believe we are. Though how close, I don't know. But there are certain things that haven't happened yet that need to happen. We haven't seen the man of sin. We haven't seen the temple rebuilt. We haven't seen the great forsaken. We haven't seen all the false prophets appear. We haven't seen all the false Christs appear. You know, all of these things have to come together. And then we will know. So, the signs of the times.